When I entered the ministry some 50 years ago, I anticipated preaching sermons, teaching Bible classes, having one-on-one Bible studies. I even recognized that I would at times be called upon to help people in times of crisis, but I did not anticipate the number of people who would come seeking advice and counseling for personal issues. I think my wife or husband is having an affair. I was raped several months ago, and I keep having bad dreams. Since my mother died, I'm sad all the time. I can't seem to get it out of my head and do anything. I'm hearing voices that telling me that I'm doing evil. I've gotten myself in a bind at work. I don't see any way out of the situation. I'm thinking about ending it all. Well, the minister is called upon to provide spiritual comfort to people with all sorts of problems. He ministers to the bereaved, those suffering from serious diseases or injuries, those facing death. He attempts to counsel those who are struggling with family issues, young people engaging in destructive behavior and rebellion. He will be asked to counsel married people whose marriages have fallen apart, those who are going through a financial crisis, fellow Christians who've been overcome by sin. Sometimes it may be conflicts within the congregation. Ministering to the hurting, hurting encompasses a wide range of issues. Early on in my ministry, I recall being called to a home where a mother had witnessed her son taking his life. The young man had struggled with drugs. He was asking his mom to give him some money. And she said, "Son, I cannot continue to support you in this harmful and destructive habit." He walked away. He came back with a gun, and right in front of his mother, he shot himself in the head. And her first question to me was, "Brother Allen, is my son going to hell?" Those are not easy situations to try to minister to those who are hurting. Recently, a grandfather and grandmother who are trying to help their grandchild have called and told me that it was just too much for them to bear. Both grandparents have significant health issues, and the stress and wear on them is almost unbearable because the grandson is doing things that he should not be doing, and they're asking me, "Is it time for us to tell our grandson that you must leave our home?" Well, there is hurting going on in all congregations. How can we effectively minister to them? Beth Ann Robinson, in her book, A Shepherd's Guide to Counseling Fundamentals, suggests four stages of the counseling process. Number one is assessment. This stage focuses on behaviors, feelings, and thoughts. Questions to be asked might include the following. How long has the problem existed? How has the person tried to resolve the problem? Is the person seeking help now? What type of family support does the person have? Stage two is goal setting. Goals may be directed toward changing how the person acts, thinks, feels, and relates to others. These may include some immediate goals, short-term goals, might be some long-term goals. Stage three is intervention. Intervention focuses on coping skills that help the one hurting deal with the current situation. A support system that cares about what happens in the person's life, and constructive thinking that helps the person consider positive ways to deal with their hurts and stresses. And then the final stage is evaluation. Ask the person if the intervention is working. Assess if you believe the intervention is working, and ask other people important to the person if they have seen any positive changes. Another book that you might want to consider in light of our topic, Ministering to the Hurting, is Four Marks of the Healthy Ministry Professional by John Daniels and Daniel Yerrick. So how can we minister to the hurting? I want to take the word help and make an acrostic out of it, and hopefully there are some practical points that will help us to be effective ministers to those who are hurting. The letter H stands for honesty. Sometimes it is important that we be honest in helping those who are hurting. And we must always remember Paul's words in Ephesians 4 to speak the truth in love. And that has really been an important motto for my ministry from the beginning, to speak the truth in love. Some people continue to struggle because they are unwilling to be honest with themselves. Those with addiction problems quite often succumb to the denial stage, unwilling to admit that they have a problem. Sometimes we have to help them to face the truth. And we also have to allow those going through the grieving process to be honest in expressing some of their feelings. Naomi has always struck me with her honesty after the deaths of her husband and two sons. Ruth chapter 1, "Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And then verse 19, "So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?'" And I believe that honest and simple statements to the grieving are appropriate. "I am so sorry to hear about your loss. I cannot imagine how painful this must be for you. I am praying for you and want you to know that I love you." Rather than saying, "Well, at least he doesn't have to suffer anymore," say, "He suffered through a lot, didn't he?" Rather than saying, "She wouldn't want you to grieve," say, "It's difficult to say goodbye, isn't it?" Those were some suggestions from Don and Ron Williams' book, Walking with Those Who Weep. In Ken Filkin's book, A Comforting Word, he shares some untimely remarks to the grieving. "God must have wanted her more than you do. They're in a better place. He's not hurting anymore. It was God's will." I vividly recall during the funeral service for a 3-month-old girl, it was the couple's first child. The baby died on Christmas Day. I remember one person saying to the mother, "Just think about it. Your little girl is celebrating her first Christmas with the Lord." And the mother said, "No, it is no comfort. She should be spending it with me." One couple whose wife was diagnosed with cancer recalled some of the messages shared with them. "God must be up to something. God doesn't make mistakes. You must be very special for God to trust you with this. Won't it be great to see how God uses this? Isn't it good to know that everything happens for a reason?" We know that God is in control. But that doesn't mean he's the direct cause of everything that happens. Well, honesty with those who need to seek help, and honest and sincere in our response to the hurting. The E in help stands for encouragement. We need to do everything that we can to encourage the hurting. Now, I know that we can encourage them with the word of the Lord. We can encourage the hurting with our presence. Some of you have probably heard the story of the author and lecturer Leo Biscaglia, who once talked about a contest that he was asked to judge. The purpose of the contest was to find the most caring child. And the winner was a 4-year-old child whose next-door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. And upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard. He climbed under his lap, and he just sat there. When his mother asked him what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." Sometimes encouragement comes through our presence. And as the song puts it, you said it best when you say nothing at all. And that's hard for us who are ministers. My first year as a volunteer chaplain at Mobile Infirmary, I got the call of two men were in a boat and lightning struck, and one of them was killed, the other was not. And that was one of my first calls to go to the infirmary to try to help that family. But I think they just needed someone there that who could just be there to have a little prayer for them. But it was difficult, not really knowing, you know, the family, or not knowing that, you know, every situation there. So sometimes just your being present, you know, being there, not so much maybe what you say, but I think sometimes you can just encourage them by your presence. But now, encouragement is not enablement. Those are two different things, and sometimes enabling may not be the best way to encourage. Now, is that easy? Of course not. But there may come a time when our encouragement is not a means of enabling a person to continue a path that may be destructive and harmful. The L in help stands for listen. The fine art of listening takes time to develop. But I believe it is extremely important to listen carefully as the hurting express their feelings and thoughts to us. One of the greatest gifts we can give to a hurting, grieving person is the gift of listening. James tells us to be quick to hear. The Amplified Version says, "Be a ready listener." Proverbs 20, verse 12, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them." But listening is giving sharp attention to what someone else is sharing with you. Listening requires openness to whatever is being shared, feelings, attitudes, and concerns, as well as words. The final letter in our word help is P, and it stands for prayer. And of course, we must seek the help of our Heavenly Father through the avenue of prayer, asking God for wisdom to help the hurting and the grieving. Here are some verses that may be helpful. And each situation is unique, and finding the right passage for the right occasion requires foresight on our part. Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isaiah 43, verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Sheba in your place. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's been a verse that I've often used, at least when it's the right time, when someone is really going through a devastating kind of thing, to assure them that the Lord here is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 46, 1, the basis of Martin Luther's God is our refuge and strength, but God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A mighty fortress is our God. Psalm 138, verse 3, on the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Again, those are some passages, but I think we, again, ask for wisdom and foresight and insight as to maybe when those would be some appropriate passages to share with that one who is going through a difficult time. So some practical ways to help. Number one, be inclusive. No sufferer is an island. If a person is going through a difficult time, that certainly has an impact on some others who are around them. That may be the family, that may be some friends. So try to be inclusive in terms of ways to try to help. Be sympathetic. And perhaps one of the greatest things that was ever told us was Paul's words there in Romans 14, to weep with those who weep. Be available. Paul encourages us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Be sensitive. Balance availability with the respect for privacy. We talked about being prayerful. Be patient. And be scriptural. But I don't mean just to quote a lot of scripture. But we want to certainly rely upon God's word. I think one passage that has often been used when people are going through a time that they will use the Romans 8, 28, won't they? For God what? Causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, that is an important passage, but again, we have to be cautious and be patient as to when we lose that. You see, when I look back at the life of Joseph, I never really thought of Joseph being in the pit, quoting Romans 8, 28. You know, God is going to cause all things to work together for good. But at the end of his life, what could he do? He could look back and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now that takes some time, and we've got to allow people some time to process that. And that's why I'm hesitant. I cannot always just kind of throw that, you know, at them when they're going through this difficult time. But there may be a time, it may take some years when they can look back and they can say, you know, I can see now how God was at work in this to bring some good out of this very difficult situation. Honesty, encouragement, listen, and prayer. I believe four practical ways that we can certainly be a help to those who are hurting. And I'm sure all of us in this room have had those opportunities to be there for people who are going through, you know, a difficult time. And it is an important ministry. And I've just been blessed by all of these lessons that we've had, this week in terms of our theme of the a vision for the living church, where, you know, that we're to be a learning church, a caring church, a worshiping church, an evangelizing church. But I think especially within that context of the caring church, I think is where now we can think about in terms of being, trying to be as effective as we can in ministering, you know, to, you know, the hurting. And it's kind of interesting. It's amazing sometimes, and because I didn't want to say this at the beginning, but one thing I was thinking when David assigned me the topic, might not have been too much longer after the Saints lost their playoff game. And I said, he's assigning me the topic of ministering to the hurting. So how are you going to minister to me? I'm really hurting right now. But see, that doesn't even qualify. But, you know, I was thinking about that when that first happened. But just got a call and got to head over to the hospital. We've got a situation where one of our members is, looks like at death's door, and want me there to help make the decision. Okay, what are we going to do? Are we going to take everything away? And this has been a difficult family situation anyway, where the daughter is decided not to be the one to make that decision. And that's a tough one. But it kind of speaks to here our theme of ministering, you know, to the hurting. And those are the times where you just, God, give me the wisdom, give me the insight, help me to know what will be the right thing to say in this very difficult situation. But that's a challenge, you know, for all of us, for ministers, for Christians, for brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're all going to have those opportunities to reach out and to minister to those who are hurting. And I pray that God will help us and give us the strength and give us the wisdom to say what needs to be said. And if there is a time when I don't need to say anything, God help me to realize that as well.